If you don't already have a Bible, it might be good to have one. We're concluding our series on work today, and we're going to be looking at a bit of a case study from the book of Daniel. Trying to cover quite a bit of scripture, so don't worry if you can't keep up with every verse in there. It's an amazing story. I think we've already had a few reminders, a taste of that from Jeff this morning. And we'll see in this case study a number of the things that have come out in this whole series. We'll see them echoed again in a real example. I hope you'll take encouragement out of that about what a godly understanding and attitude to work is. And these principles apply to whatever occupation we find ourselves in. So let's not just restrict this to work as we may typically understand it as being paid employment. This is whatever God would have us spend our time doing. And that is things whether you're in voluntary work, whether you're retired, whether you're a homemaker, if you're looking for work, whether you're unemployed. In all these situations, there are things that God calls us to do each day. And these are principles that I think apply in those tasks that are set before us, whatever they are. So, is the slide ready to go? I apologize right now. You might not be able to read some of the words on the slide because of the fact that I'm not very good at writing in one version of PowerPoint to be read in another. So it tends to change a few things on the background. But the story of Daniel, we're just going to recap it from the point of view of the career that Daniel went through. And he started off as being one of the first wave of the southern kingdom of Judah who went into exile. Now, this first wave was the nobility. It was the people who were educated, who showed leadership, the royal family. And they were moved by King Nebuchadnezzar from their home in Jerusalem to Babylon. Probably they were the first group because they posed the greatest threat if they stayed in Jerusalem, and they're also seen as being the most use to Nebuchadnezzar if they were actually there in Jerusalem. So is right. We'll see if the slide comes up. So this was the start of Daniel's career. And he was one of them, of these young people. We read in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And the official who was put over them was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians, and also to fatten them up, because they were to eat and drink from the Lord's table, from the king's table, sorry, which was for them a status. If they were well fed and looked well nourished, it was actually seen as being part of their authority. If they were to serve as officials, they would need to have this physical presence. And so that was part of the training, but posed a problem for Daniel, who resolved not to defile himself with the food and drink from the king's table. So instead, he negotiated with the officials to eat only vegetables, had this trial period of 10 days, and at the end of the period, they were recognized as looking healthier and better nourished than any of the young men. That's there in verse 15 of chapter 1. So the guard enabled them to carry on with that diet. And at the end of their 3 years of training, so this is the first bit of Daniel's career, the king talked with them and he found none equal to Daniel there in verse 19. None equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. Those last three names are probably better known as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who were the three same three people who received Babylonian names. And they entered the king's service. And it was pretty much in at the deep end for them. For Nebuchadnezzar then had this dream at the beginning of chapter 2, a dream that perplexed him. And he went to all the wise people of the kingdom to have this dream explained. But in order to make sure that the interpretation was genuine, he wouldn't tell them what the dream was. There's something here, isn't there, of an extreme boss. He was quite demanding, but not only that, those who, if they were able to interpret this dream, then they would be given great riches. If they failed to interpret this dream, they would be put to death. It was seen as an unreasonable expectation, and Daniel himself, you'll see there, if you can read it from verses 27 and 28 of chapter 2, he replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what would happen in those days to come. For Daniel had prayed, and he'd received a vision from the Lord. And he'd shown him what that dream was, and he gave King Nebuchadnezzar an interpretation. The result of which was promotion. So then we see at the end of chapter 2, the king placed Daniel in a high position, lavished many gifts on him, and he made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. So Daniel was then promoted as a result of this first assignment which he had taken up to interpret the dream. And so Daniel continued to serve in this high rank. And we enter what I've now called the phase of performance. So Daniel then in chapter 4, we have this episode with the fiery furnace which concerns Daniel's friends in chapter 3. In chapter 4 then, he continues to serve and has a further opportunity to interpret one of King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Now this is the episode that we heard about in quite a bit of detail some weeks ago when we were looking at the sovereignty of God. And again, Daniel was summoned when Nebuchadnezzar tells him this dream about the tree. Now, Belteshazzar, as he called him, that's Daniel's Babylonian name, tell me what it means, what his dream means, for none of these wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And indeed, God does give Daniel an interpretation of that dream. And so he continues to serve Nebuchadnezzar in this way, and the dream is fulfilled. We know then from the history of the kings of Babylon that there's quite a period of time before we get to chapter 5, probably some 60 years or so. Nebuchadnezzar finishes his reign. We now have the next king, Belshazzar, who's on the throne. He doesn't even seem to be aware of who Daniel is, and one would assume, therefore, he's certainly no longer amongst the highest ranking officials in the Babylonian Empire. But the queen, who is thought probably to be the queen mother, that's Nebuchadnezzar's wife, does remember Daniel. And when we have this episode where King Belshazzar brings in the silver and gold cups which had been taken from the temple, and they drink from them in the palace, and this finger appears and writes in the plaster of the wall some words that King Belshazzar is troubled by but cannot understand, the queen then recognizes and remembers that there is a man in your kingdom. This is chapter 5, verse 11, who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So he is recognized for that. And indeed, the writing is about the immediate, imminent downfall of Belshazzar, who dies that very day, and is replaced then by Darius, the Mede. And Darius seems to recognize who is there in Daniel straight away. He appoints him from amongst his administrators. And in chapter 6 now, verse 3, we read that Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. But now we move into a phase of opposition, for this fueled the jealousy and fired the jealousy of the other officials, satraps as they were known, and administrators, and they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel. Verse 4 of chapter 6. In his conduct of government affairs, but were unable to do so. they could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So they set this trap. They have Darius then write a decree which prevents anybody from worshipping anyone but himself for 30 days. And when Daniel continues to pray to God, they come with the accusation that Daniel pays no attention. Chapter 6, verse 13. He's thrown to the lions, and God sends his angel and shuts the mouth of those lions. So God gives victory over that opposition. And not only victory, but prosperity. For the last stage we see then of Daniel's career is in the end of chapter 6, where King Darius issues a decree, verse 26, that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. So God, verse 28, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So that's a potted career path for Daniel. Training, he's in at the deep end, he's then promoted, he does a period of performance, he's forgotten, he's then re-recognized, he's then opposed, and then he sees prosperity. He has these different bosses and various relationships. It's complicated. It's not clear cut. It's not clean. But there's some really key lessons in here for us. And I think many of these you'll already be doing. But take encouragement, if you are, from this story that Daniel has been in these situations before. So hopefully this will come up. I think you're going to see all the points at once if this works. Yes. So you'll know where we're going as well. But the first thing I'd really like to just emphasize, the first thing that has come out throughout this series, and is probably the thing which gets me most passionate, is that God is in the workplace. Whatever that place is where we spend much of our time, it may be multiple places during the week, God is there. That's what we can see from Daniel. He had this long career, but there was a closeness to God throughout. And although this work was the place where Daniel spent most of his time, he was there to serve the king. His work was a huge, if not the majority of his life, was in that act of service. He didn't have a lot of free time. He was devoted to God in that very work itself. And for us, I think a lot of us recognize that our 40 hours or whatever it is a week can seem like a huge chunk of our time. And if we don't see the opportunities to serve God within that and recognize that God is active in the workplace, it often leaves very little of the rest of our lives to actually serve God in. I know I've sometimes fallen into the trap. We tend to leave our personal lives at home, don't we, when we go to work, that sort of 8 till 5 or whatever it is. You leave some of these personal things behind. But it's important we don't leave God behind. God doesn't drop us off at the school gate in the mornings, like you drop your children off. Our Heavenly Father is there with us in the workplace. And one of the reasons which sort of confirmed this to me this week was just thinking about His Holy Spirit. When we put our faith in Jesus, then we become temples of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when we go into the workplace, the Holy Spirit dwells in with us and goes to that place in us, in each one of us, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells through faith in Jesus. Then He is there in the workplace. There's no doubt about it. God, the Holy Spirit, is there. And that was exactly the words that Nebuchadnezzar used. The Spirit of the Holy God is in you. It comes out a couple of times in this passage. That recognition that God's Spirit is with Daniel. He recognizes that. And yet, Daniel was in this culture, wasn't he? Where God was probably never mentioned. Certainly not God Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, was never mentioned in this Babylonian kingdom until Daniel showed up. And isn't that how it feels in our workplaces? It's just like God is not part of the agenda. He's just sort of an unmentionable. And yet we've got to remember that God is still just as much there. And not only is He there, but He's sovereign in that place. God in chapter 1 was able to influence the officials. We're told that it was God in chapter 1, verse 9, who caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. the outworking of God's sovereignty in Daniel's workplace. We've also already heard quite at length some weeks ago about God's sovereignty in chapter 4, when he brought King Nebuchadnezzar to that place of humility where he humbled God himself, again showing God's sovereignty in the situation of Daniel's boss's life. And so it's important that we remember that God is at work in our workplaces. We are working with God. We're not there trying to do things on our own or trying to do things tapping into God's support from time to time. God is as much there working out his purposes, and we are to work with him, work with God on God's agenda wherever we sense he's leading us in that. God also then, second point, equips us for his glory in the workplace. And this is really apparent at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 17, where we understand God equipped Daniel for what he had to do in King Nebuchadnezzar's service. Chapter 1, verse 17, to these four young men God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. To the point where King Nebuchadnezzar then recognizes that. A couple of verses on, verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. This is a gifting, isn't it? This is exactly what Bob spoke about in the first of this series when he said, to each one of us, at least one gift has been given, which gives us an exceptional ability to do something. That may be maybe for service, that may be for teaching, that may be for healing, that may be for evangelism, that may be for administration. It may be a gift of knowledge or wisdom. But these gifts are not just for Sundays. They're not just for us to use here. But God also equips us with gifts to be used for his glory in our workplace, whatever that situation might be. So now moving on, what does God call us to do? Well, there's a few things I'd just like to bring out now in terms of what we see Daniel doing in response to this view that God is with him there and God has equipped him for this task. He, first of all, trusts God. He doesn't shy away from the task that he's being presented to him. There's not a whiff of that anywhere here, is there? Both when he's initially given this training, when he's offered these promotions, he accepts that this is where God has placed him, and this is what he is to get on with and to do it for God's glory. This sense, perhaps, that we're made to work, which I think was another of the points that Bob made, that work is part of who we are being created in God's image. Even though this was a new and strange workplace, he trusted God to be with him throughout this long career, a career of 60 or more years in the service of the king, a career that lasted into his 80s. And when he was faced with opposition, he also trusted God. We see that in verse 23 of chapter 6, when Daniel comes out of the den of lions. The words that are used here is that when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. So it was his trust in God that brought him through that experience. It's faith, which we know is powerful and effective. And he also trusted God in the tasks that he faced, as well as the opposition, the tasks that he faced which were difficult. We see that back in chapter 2, where he interprets this dream, which he's not even being told what it is. And everyone's saying, that's impossible, that's too hard. What Daniel instead does, he says, right, let's get together, let's pray to God and plead for our lives on this. And I was challenged by this. I don't know how it is for you. Do we always bring our challenges from the workplace to God in this way? I know many of us face challenges in relationships, challenges in the assignments that we're given, challenges in different ways, in priorities, in stress, in the amount of workload. And I was challenged on something that I've been working on for 2 years. There's a technical problem which we are struggling to get to the root cause of. It's just sort of baffling us. We prayed about it in our prayer care group some time ago. And then that's kind of waned. And I'm just reminded by this passage to keep praying. That's something that we should do where we are struggling in the tasks that have been given to us. And we need strength from prayer in order to build up our faith and trust God. There's something about prayer, isn't there, which fuels that trust. Daniel clearly had a strong prayer life. The prayer is seen perhaps most particularly in chapter 6, where it's the prayer which is laid out as the trap which will trap him with respect to this decree not to worship any other god. Chapter 6, verse 10, we learn that three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he'd done before. He did this as a regular thing. It wasn't just a time when Daniel prayed because he was facing this opposition. But he wasn't ashamed to do it in a place that was visible. He wasn't flaunting, I don't think, his prayer life in any way. But he also wasn't secreting it, although he was in a culture that was really quite hostile to his faith. And again, there's a challenge there. If we are, if we do want to read our Bible, then why shouldn't we read our Bible at lunchtime, at our desk, if that is what we feel God wants us to do to take encouragement in the workplace? He also prayed, we notice here, with thanksgiving, as well as praying in a place that before the open windows. And he gave thanks to God, even when threatened by this lion's den. One of the other aspects that I was really struck by here is in going back to chapter 2, when he sees the impossible task of interpreting this dream. He doesn't just pray on his own, but he gets together with his friends. And in verse 18, chapter 2, he urges them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And I just encourage you again to think about how we can share fellowship to build up our trust in God in the workplace. That can be fellowship here in the church, but it can also be fellowship within our workplaces, whatever those situations are. Maybe just praying with one or two Christian colleagues. Maybe there's a Christian fellowship which you can be part of and take encouragement from. Maybe it's something that you do within a prayer triplet. Maybe it's something like a pace group, but something that has that focus to encourage us in our workplace, because it is a place which is very often hostile and we need encouragement to trust God in there. I'm not suggesting for a minute that we become a holy huddle. That would be, I think, completely opposed to what we're seeing here. But there were also times when Daniel took fellowship with other people within his work situation. So that's the point about trusting God. The next thing that Daniel, I think, excelled in, really, which reminds us of the necessity to obey God. And you'll see there's three subpoints, three things that struck me here. First of all, in respect, in courage, and in integrity. He obeyed God in respect for those who were in charge of him, for whom he was working. Just as we heard a few weeks ago when Andy spoke from Ephesians 6, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. And so it's clear throughout this, he does respect the king, even to the point, it seems slightly strange to me, but he still gives the king this greeting that was obviously the greeting that everyone gave. O king, live forever. Even though I'm sure that wasn't part of Daniel's worldview, that the king had any sense of immortality, he still greeted him in the same way as he expected to be greeted by all those in authority under him. He had respect for this culture in that he took this name, he took these assignments. He may have seen certain limits which he didn't want to cross, but even in those there was a courtesy in the way that Daniel negotiates. For example, in chapter 1, verse 12, he asks, please test your servants for 10 days. He's very courteous in the way he handles that with the officials. And yet, this hand in hand with this respect for the situation in which we're called to work, there's also this courage. And there's some extent a tension, but I also see a real way in which Daniel holds these two together in a godly way, both respect but courage. He's clear when the boundary has been crossed and when he has to question. When he questions in verse 15 of chapter 2, he says to the, he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a hard decree? Why does this have to be so, that all the wise men are killed like this? He's being treated the same as everybody else, but he's responding differently. He's choosing to actually stand up and say, why does this have to be so? Can we have some more time? And then he goes and uses that time to pray. He also shows courage in the way that he talks to the king. Amazing courage. Have you ever thought of saying this to your boss when the end of chapter 27 of the chapter 4, verse 27, when he's concluded interpreting this dream, he says to King Nebuchadnezzar, therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may then be that your prosperity will continue. That's quite a courageous thing to say, isn't it, to your boss. He also showed integrity, and I think this probably doesn't need the illustrations drawing out. They're fairly obvious in the situation where he resolved not to retake food and drink from the king's table, and the other situation where he resolved to still pray to God in spite of the decree to pray only to King Darius. Two situations where his integrity was tested. But there's some differences, aren't there? In the first one, it was Daniel's resolve not to eat the vegetables. In the second one, he was really being tested for his integrity. This was an actual trap that had been set up for him by those who were jealous of the favour that he'd received in his boss's sight. The outcomes were also quite different. In the case of the vegetables, they were favourable outcomes. In the case of the worshipping God, he was thrown in the pit of lions. So there's not always one response here to integrity. But what is similar in both these cases, and the point I'd like us to take away from this, is that the outcome, the potential outcome, does not determine the course which Daniel takes. He doesn't think what might happen, oh, well, shall I, shan't I? He's resolved to do what is right in God's sight, to obey God with integrity in spite of what may happen. He keeps this focus on a godly life and standing up for what is right, even if he's to stand out. And he can only really do this because he trusts God, can't he? It's the first trust which enables him to obey. And God shows himself to be faithful. In both these examples, in different ways, God shows his faithfulness to Daniel when he puts him first. When we resolve to trust God for the outcome of a situation, whether it's going to be a favourable outcome or whether it's going to be the lion's den, we should trust God. And Daniel, you see here, is would rather lay down his life and do God's will than live and disobey. It's Christ-like, isn't it? That sense of he wanting to do what God wanted to do, even if it means to lay down his life. It's Christ-like and it's profoundly challenging. There was an incident at work a month or two back, which was one of integrity for me. In fact, it was a blatant flaw of integrity, something to which I chose to stand up, not knowing really what the consequences would be. And yet there's also, I'm conscious, a lot of other situations which are a lot greyer. They're not blatant like that. It's where practice slowly sort of evolves and you think, well, it's not really that different to anything we've done before, but there's a point, isn't there, where we have to listen for that alarm bell in our conscience which says, we've actually crossed the line here. This is not pleasing to God to be doing this in this particular way. Listen for that. Mark Green, in this book, which I'd encourage anyone to read if you want to think more about what it means to obey in the workplace. Thank God It's Monday is the title, and I'm happy to lend this to anyone. One of the things he points out in reflecting on the workplace today is there's this huge sort of emphasis on business ethics. It's actually talked about quite a lot. It's on the up. But actually, integrity in the working level, in many ways, is on the down. And that's something we need to remember as Christians and take encouragement from this story for. And finally then, to glorify God was very much part of the way in which Daniel behaved and one of the things that Daniel was called to do. He had opportunities here, didn't he, for status. He had opportunities for wealth, but it didn't go to his head. There's no sense of selfish ambition that I can see in these chapters. Instead, he had that godliness with contentment. Does that ring a bell from 1 Timothy chapter 6, which Ian spoke on last week? Godliness with contentment. He was content in the highs and the lows of that career with what God was having him do. And it's very much about the way he approached his work, I think, in the way he glorified God. He achieved this excellence in his work. In chapter 6, the beginning, we've already read how they couldn't find anything grounds for charges against Daniel. In verse 4 of chapter 6, they're unable to do so because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent in all the things that he did. You see, Daniel worked for a long time here, for 60 years or so. He worked diligently. He worked with that trustworthiness, that integrity. He did his day-to-day work. And that made a big impression. For the most part, he minded his business and he got on with his work and he excelled in it. And then there's just these few instances which are recorded really in these chapters where we have all the details where he stood out and he did something exceptional for God's glory. But we shouldn't forget that foundation that he'd been laying. It's, I think Bob talked about the 90% doing and then the 10% speaking. Daniel was very ready to hear that voice saying, now is the time to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now is the time to give the glory to God. Now is the time for the supernatural in this workplace. But there were also a lot of times of working hard and excelling in his work in the talents and the gifts that God had given him. You see it in the way that he talks to King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, verse 27. He says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. No enchanter or diviner can explain the king this mystery. He gives the credit to God. And we heard again, I think it was in Bob's sermon, where he reminded us that we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. When we have an opportunity to speak about what is going on, then we give the glory to God and we give the glory to Jesus. So be ready for those opportunities to give glory to God. It's one of the best places to do it, I believe, in the workplace. It's one of the best opportunities that we have as a church. All those places where we're going to be for the next 6 days before we gather here again. God can be glorified in those different situations through us. And this is the last in this series, but I just urge you not to put this topic down, but encourage you to live it and to encourage you to support one another in living it, praying and encouraging one another in the things that you do for the 6 days of the week, to come with prayer requests, to come with testimonies when you see God moving. For I do believe that God will be glorified in our work if we trust him, if we obey him, if we recognize his sovereign place in our workplaces. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that tomorrow is Monday. We want to thank you that we don't just stay here in this room, but that you've called us to be in lots of different places, to be with different people in different situations during this week. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you go there, that you are in these places, that you really are omnipresent, that you are there in each of these places, and that the gifts with which you've equipped us are relevant in those places as they also are here amongst your people. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you in the things that we do this week, to trust you and to be obedient to you that in that obedience we can know that you will be faithful. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in the way in which you work through us. Lord, we know we can't do this ourselves, so we pray that you would fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit at the start of this week, that we would be equipped to live the life that you would have us live in your power, as Daniel did, and not in our own. We pray this in the name of Jesus, in whom we put our faith, and whose Spirit we invite to fill our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.